On January 13th, I am starting a new sermon series called Living Beyond Your Feelings and Emotions. Are you struggling with your feelings and your emotions? Do they seem to drive your life? They cause you to do things you don't want to do? Do you know people who live like they're always sad or they're always mad at the world? Well, the Bible has something to say about your feelings and emotions. And so I encourage you, I put a bulletin in your, a flyer in your bulletin. If you know somebody that might benefit from this series, it starts on the 13th of January. I've been working on this series for 6 months. I'm excited about it because it comes out of my counseling that I do with people. And I'm hoping that you will invite people to come, or if you're passing through, like I know a lot of you are traveling through this city today, it'll be on the website. You can hear the sermons starting on the 13th. So be prayerful about how you can help somebody who's struggling with these issues. But today is Christmas Sunday, and so let's talk about Christmas. What is Christmas all about? What is the focus of Christmas? Is it these things? Look at this slide. Gifts. I got a pile of gifts to give my grandkids because gifts are important. How about this guy, Santa Claus? And so that's my two grandchildren, and Benji didn't really want to be with Santa Claus. I told my daughter, put that on the Christmas card and send it out. But it's funny, my wife asked Benjamin, what do you want Santa to bring you? And he goes, I don't need Santa. Grandpa will buy me whatever I want. I don't spoil him. It can't be. How about this picture? Is this the focus of Christmas? The nativity scene? When we think about the nativity scene, we think about the songs, Angels We Have Heard on High. We think about, O Little Town of Bethlehem, or Away in the Manger. We focus on these aspects of the nativity scene. But we don't sing about that guy to the right of the feeding trough where baby Jesus lays. That guy, that named Joseph. Joseph is never the focus of Christmas. But if you think about it, Joseph is really the unsung hero of Christmas Day. God chose Joseph to bring his son, the Savior of mankind, into the world. In fact, Joseph probably delivered baby Jesus himself. And then he was to protect this child, provide for this child, raise this child, even though this child was not his own. How can a person accomplish so much? How can he accomplish something when he has nothing? Joseph had no education. He had no wealth or family status. He had no special ability. He was a simple carpenter who worked with his hands. How can an ordinary man do extraordinary things for God? Well, the answer is Joseph trusted God. Christmas means you can trust God. So let's turn in your bulletin. We have the sermon notes to Matthew 1:18 and read the Christmas story. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, he was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. On Christmas Day, God became one of us so that we could be one with him. And so we'll tell you, first I want to talk about, on your outline, the kind of person God uses. Who does God use? Who does God call to do his work? Why did God choose Joseph? And so to our next slide. Why did God choose Joseph to take care of his son? Well, the first reason is Joseph was a good man. He was a good man. Matthew 1:19. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. When you think of a good man, I think of a person who has integrity and honesty. His intentions are always good and never bad. And Joseph had a good heart, and he saw the good in others, and he wanted to do good for others. Titus 3:14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and live productive lives. We are all called to do good. Good people are responsible. They are respectable. They live productive lives so they can provide for themselves and their family and provide for the needs of others. They are a blessing and not a burden to other people. You know, today with the news cycle, the 24-hour news cycle, it's just ugly. You know, people just criticize and condemn. They don't compliment each other. They just choose to criticize. It's easier to criticize and complain about people instead of compliment them. It is easier to blame people instead of blessing them. And as believers, especially as we think about this Christmas season, what Christ did for us, we must be blessers. We must bless people. I've learned over time that I love blessing people. I love encouraging people and saying things to them that lift them up. Recently, someone shared with me his testimony, and in this testimony, he shared how his friend invited him to church many years ago, 25 years ago. And he came to First Chinese, and he accepted Christ as his Savior and Lord. And then he married a woman who became a believer also. And then their two children are believers. And he told me who the friend was. And I know who she is. So I went home and I texted this young woman this guy shared the testimony of how it was because of her that he came to church. And not only him, but his whole family are believers. And I said, you, because of your blessing, made a difference for eternity. You made a difference for eternity. And then she texted me back and said, your words filled her, my words filled her heart with joy. That's a blessing. And then I read that and I go, well, now she filled my heart with joy. You know, because that's what happens when we bless people. Good people bless people. God calls good people to do good in this dark world. So God chose Joseph because he was a good man. Secondly, we see that Joseph was a gracious man. He was gracious. Now, Joseph and Mary were engaged, which in their culture, New Testament Jewish culture, meant they were actually legally married. What would happen is the families would arrange the marriage, possibly. They would sign a marriage contract, and then they would be legally engaged. In fact, if you wanted to break off an engagement, you'd actually have to file for divorce. And then after they were legally engaged, the future wife would live in their father's house. They would have no sex, no consummating the marriage, because that was not the time. And then the groom would go home to his father's house and add on a room. He would build a room on that. He would come back to get his bride. They'd have a big celebration. They'd consummate the marriage, and he would take her home. But in between those times, they were not allowed to have sex. And so it's during this engagement time that Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And I imagine when Mary told Joseph that, I'm pregnant, well, Joseph knows it's not his, and the news must have just jolted Joseph. It must have just hurt him. And it didn't help that her explanation for why she was pregnant was because God impregnated her with the Messiah. And so not only did she commit adultery, but this woman's insane too. You know, but instead of being cruel and being harsh, he was gracious. See, if it was me, if I was Joseph, I'd be hurt. I'd be deeply hurt and feel betrayed. And according to the law of Moses, Joseph had the right to demand a public stoning of an adulterous woman. Or at a minimum, he could have brought her forward in front of the elders of the town and demanded a public shaming. That's his right, according to the law of Moses. He had the right, but we see that Joseph chose to do what was right. You understand what I just said? He had the right, but he chose to do what was right. And that's what it means to be gracious. He did not want to publicly humiliate her. Why not? Because he probably still loved Mary. You know, if you love someone and you're committed to marry them, you think about spending your life with them, the intensity grows stronger. You can't just turn off those feelings. And so he was driven by love and not legalism. See, God wants to use good people, and he wants to use gracious people also. The third thing we see is that Joseph was a godly man. Joseph was a godly man, and that's who God uses. Matthew 1:20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means God is salvation. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus, God stepped out of time and eternity to be with us on this earth. Can people tell that you are a godly person? Can they see that you don't worry, you don't act impulsively, you don't lose your temper, you're not always sad or always mad, but you're glad that because you're confident in God? Or can they see that your love and joy and peace and patience, the love of God, flows through you and blesses them? See, God uses godly people. Those that sincerely love God, listen to God, and obey Him. And that is Joseph. And that's why God chose him. And that's why Joseph trusted God. So, when you trust God, three or four things happen. And that's our second point here. When you trust God, several things happen. First, we see that when God calls a person to serve, there's usually a sacrifice. There's usually a cost to make. Usually when you serve God, when God called me to go be a pastor, I had a path to take. I had to make sacrifices. It won't be an easy path at times. But in time, as you walk that journey with God, you'll be glad. You'll experience joy because you will make a difference for eternity every time you say yes to God. And so because of the census, Joseph had to make that journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a 90-mile journey with a pregnant woman. Now look at this slide. You see up at the top it says Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee next to it. Just below that is Nazareth. And so they were starting there. They would have to make their way down to Jerusalem, which you see next to the word Judea, Jerusalem, and then Bethlehem. But they would not go through Samaria, because that's where those filthy Samaritans live. The unclean Samaritans, a good Jewish person, would never walk through Samaria. So they have to go to the east and down by the Jordan River, through the hills of Jerusalem, and into Bethlehem. A 90-mile journey with a pregnant woman. Joseph had no money. He had no resources. We really don't even know if he had a donkey. Okay, it's just those pictures of the nativity scene always show a donkey. We don't even know if they had a donkey. He just had his faith in God and his love for Mary. So Matthew 1:24 says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So see, because he took her home, the marriage was complete. She was now his wife. Well, what's interesting, he says that he had no union with her. He did not have sex with her. He did not until Jesus was born. And if you think about it, Joseph was a newlywed who did not get a honeymoon. That's sad for a guy. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's just sad. He didn't get a honeymoon. I mean, men, we're supposed to care about the wedding. I understand that, but, you know, men don't care about the color of dresses, the shape of the bouquet, the fonts on the invitation. We care about the honeymoon. At least I did. But he did not have sex with his wife until after Jesus was born, out of respect to the Lord. See, it's interesting that God did not command him to do this. He did not command him to do this. But Joseph did what was right because he was a godly man. And so today, are you stressed out about life? Are you stressed out about Christmas? Are you worried about everything? Are you confused and not sure about what to do or what to decide? These are signs and symptoms that you are not trusting God. You're not trusting God. You're only trusting in yourself. You're playing God, making decisions for yourself, and you can't make decisions because you don't know which way to go. And so when you trust God, several things happen. The first thing is you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Now you got to understand this. If Joseph married Mary, and at the wedding everybody sees the baby bump, you know, they can tell that she's pregnant, and they would say, oh, that's why he's marrying her. He has to marry her now. You know, he got her pregnant. It would be embarrassing and shameful. They would have to make that journey to Bethlehem, that long journey by themselves. The life ahead would not be easy, it'd be scary. King Herod would be coming to looking for baby Jesus to kill this baby. But when you trust God, you don't have to be afraid. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we do not know the things, why things happen as they do, but we don't give up and we don't quit. The Christian life is not easy. The Christian life is not roses and sunshine. Sometimes it's tough. It's hard. We go through the same problems everybody else does. But we don't quit because we believe in God. See, as a pastor, I don't know why some people are diagnosed with terminal cancer. I don't know why some children go bad when they have godly parents. I don't know why so many things happen that don't make any sense at all. And if you ask me, as people have, I don't have an answer. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we trust God. We're not driven by fear. We're driven by our faith. I like this quote from Ray Stedman. Look at this quote. The chief mark of a Christian ought to be the absence of fear and the presence of joy. Now at this moment in time, as we're getting ready to celebrate the birth of Christ, do you have the absence of fear or the presence of fear? Do you have the presence of joy, or it seems to be lacking from your life? That means you are not trusting God, because trusting God means you don't have to be afraid. And so we can trust God even when we don't know things, because God knows things that we don't know. We can trust God because we don't know what's going to happen in the future, because God knows that one day He will bring us home. God promised that one day He will set everything right that has gone wrong in our lives, if not in this life, then in the next. All prayers are answered in heaven if they are not answered on earth. So we don't have to be afraid. The second reason, the second thing that trusting God means is you don't need all the answers. You don't need all the answers. I imagine Joseph, when he woke up from this vision, he said, he probably had a million questions. For the next several months, he had even more questions. What do I need to do? When will this happen? How will I provide for this child? Why me? Why did I get stuck with a stepkid I didn't ask for? How can I do this by myself? And when we're faced with challenges and problems we don't know how to pursue, there's two ways you can answer or live your life. One way is you can live feeling that God owes you an explanation. And a lot of people live this way. They feel that something bad happened to me, God owes me an explanation, and they're bitter towards God. Or we can also live a certain way. We can live life realizing that God has given us opportunities and responsibilities because God believes in us. Isn't it amazing that God believes in you? God has faith in you. That's why He gives you an opportunity. When God gives you an opportunity or a ministry, we should embrace it because that God is saying, I believe in you. So instead of saying, I can't or I won't, we say, I will. Yes, God. I want to experience the blessing of touching a life. I want to make a difference for eternity. I want to have the joy. So thank you, God, for choosing me. And this is an attitude that I think that Joseph had. He said, yes, God, thank you for choosing me. I will do as you said. Joseph didn't understand what it meant for Jesus to have a virgin birth. Joseph didn't understand what it meant for God to be in the flesh, human flesh, but he believed in God and he believed in His hand. So he didn't need all the answers because he trusted God. Then the third thing we see is you do what God ask you to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. See, when we trust in God, we go and do what God calls us to do. We do good. We trust in Him. God says, I will give you the desires of your heart. Has God spoken to you lately? Has He called you to serve? Has He called you to minister to someone at work or someone at school? Has He called you to serve in a ministry or to touch a life? Has He called you to give in a way that blesses other people? How has God called you? If He's called you and you know He's called you, you go. You don't delay. You don't wait. You go. See, delay creates doubt. When we delay, we allow Satan to lie to us and tell us the reasons why we can't do what God wants us to do. For myself, I know that I'm kind of like Joseph, because when God tells me and I'm clearly sure that God has spoken to me, I just go and do it. And I've seen it clearly twice in my life. The first time was when God told me to marry my wife, and I said, okay. And so I married her 6 months later. I had no doubts at that point, because I felt it was from God. The second time is when God said, well, go be a pastor. Stop being a CPA and go be a pastor. I'm like, really? I didn't say that. I said, okay, I'll go. Even though it was hard and it didn't seem like God was helping me much, you go and have faith. See, God's word was all that Joseph needed to hear. He went. God said go, and he went right away. He could have walked away, but he stood by Mary. And see, Joseph knew, because Mary shared that God had told her that she was going to have a child, and now God told Joseph. Joseph knew that Mary would be the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the Savior of the world. And Joseph now knew that God chose him to be that father figure for Jesus. That father figure who would teach him a trade and how to be a man, to teach him to be a carpenter. Now, in the New Testament time, a carpenter is not necessarily a woodworker. A carpenter is someone who worked with natural materials. And so Joseph was probably actually a stonemason as a carpenter, because that's what's most common in the New Testament lands of Jerusalem. And so he probably taught Jesus how to work with stone. And that's why Jesus could talk about the cornerstone or the capstone in his parables, because that comes from Joseph. So he marries Mary. They start life together. He would raise this boy who would become the Savior of the world. Sometimes we just have to trust God and do what God asks. And then we wait. Next point is that you wait for God's plan to unfold. I find it interesting that Joseph, after he was called to do this, he did what God said, and months would go by with no confirmation. No one would come to him and say, oh, I heard what God told you. You're doing the right thing. God did not send any more angels or prophets or anyone to him until Jesus was born. No one came to confirm what was happening, but he remained faithful. He waited for God's plan to unfold. Oftentimes we as Christians, we get impatient and we want to help God. We want to help God by doing something that God doesn't want us to do. Joseph had no plan B. He only had plan A. You know, it's interesting for me, I have a plan A and a plan B and a plan C. You know, if something happens in my life, things change that I wasn't expecting, I have extra plans. I had a friend who Nathan Pillow, everybody knows who Nathan Pillow is. He loves fishing as much as I do. And one time he gave me what could be the greatest wisdom I've ever heard. He said, Terry, you need to name your boat Visitation. I'm like, what? He goes, you need to name your fishing boat Visitation. And I go, why? He goes, well, so if you go fishing on Wednesday and Thursday, the deacon asked you what you did. You said, I was out on Visitation. I'm like, wow, that's impressive. And so let's say the church finds out I was out on Visitation 5 times this week. And then they fire me. And that would be horrible, but I have plan B, C, and D. You know, how to restart my business, how to get a job, and all this stuff. But Joseph had no other plan. I didn't go visit on Visitation 5 times this week, just so you know. But now every time I tell you, you'll say, well, hey. God had one plan. Joseph let God's plan unfold. We don't get impulsive. We don't get scared. We don't start doing stupid things. We pray, we wait, and we watch. See, only after trusting God for several months and taking steps of faith to go to Bethlehem, even though he wasn't planning on going there, did God give him a sign. As soon as Jesus was born, shepherds would come, telling a wonder story of angels filling the sky and proclaiming the birth of that boy that he helped bring into the world, the Savior of the world. Then 6 to 12 months later, the Magi, the kings from the east, would come, bringing gifts. Isn't it interesting that the first people to visit were the poorest of the poor, the lowest rank of Jewish people? Shepherds were so unclean, their testimony was unreliable. But then the second group of people to come were magi, the kingmakers. They came to crown kings. Matthew 2:10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Talk about the magi, the men from the east. They were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. They did not come to crown a king. It says they came to worship Jesus. That's a sign that Jesus is God, because only God deserves our worship. And they brought gifts that were fit for a king. And I believe this is God's wisdom, because soon Herod would be looking for Jesus to kill him. And God warned Joseph in a dream, go, run to Egypt and flee, save the child and Mary. But you think, well, how would they survive? How would they live? What are the means? And I believe, most scholars believe that the wise men gifts, these were precious gifts, they were probably sold to finance the trip to Egypt in the couple years that they stayed there, because God provides. But we have to have the faith. The plan, as a plan unfolds, we have to believe in God. We need to believe in God. We need to trust in God. Joseph trusted God, and that means he relied on God to guide him and empower him, but at the same time, he did the work. And I think this is where we fall and we fail as Christians. God calls us to serve him, and we are trusting God, but we don't do anything. We don't go and knock on doors. We don't go and minister to people. We don't go and do his work. I like this quote from St. Augustine. Look at this quote from St. Augustine, a religious theologian from the 4th century. Pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you. That makes sense? We pray because we trust in God, because everything depends on God. And then we do the work of God with all our heart and soul and mind, because everything depends on us. So we need to look to God for his wisdom and direction and power, but we must also do the work. You want to grow in Christ, you study God's Word. You want to build up your faith, you go and serve other people. You want to be like Jesus, you go and have the attitudes of Christ and love the unlovable. We rely on ourselves and we rely on God. I think of trusting God as two sides of the same coin. On one side of that coin of trust, we worship God and we seek his wisdom. On the other side of that coin, we do God's work with our heart and soul and mind and strength. And so if you're here today and you know you've been struggling and you're trusting in God, maybe it's because you're not worshiping God wholeheartedly, accepting his word. Maybe you're not doing the work that God calls you to do. You can trust in God this Christmas and every day after Christmas. Jesus was born with nothing, and yet Jesus gave us everything. The greatest gift that God has given us is eternal life. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This simply means that God loves you. He wants you to have a better life right now when you follow his word, and he wants you to spend eternity with him. And Jesus died on the cross to pay our sin debt, because the wages of sin is death. There's a debt to pay. Jesus lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death. He rose from the dead to show that he could give you eternal life. And so today I want to ask you, have you accepted this gift? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? It's a choice you make. This Christmas, what will you give Jesus for his birthday? What do you give a God who has everything? Well, the only thing that God doesn't have is you. If you've not trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, the greatest gift you can give God is your heart, your soul, and your mind. The Bible says that Jesus is knocking on the door of our heart, asking to come in so that he can come and be with us and save us and cleanse us and give us eternal life. So the question this Christmas is not why Jesus, but why not Jesus? Why not trust in Jesus? Jesus gave you everything, but you must choose to trust in him. So as we go to think about our invitation time, I want you to think about two things. One, Have you accepted the gift of Christ? If not, why not? There's no reason not to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And if you're here today and you know you're a believer and you believe in God, you trust in Him, but you're not trusting Him like you should, you know that you have fears and worries and you're confused at times, make a commitment to trust in God and follow His plan. Let's pray. Father, we trust in You. We believe in You. We know, Lord, that You first believed in us. You believed in us so much, mankind, even though we are failures and we sinned against You. You believed in us so much that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead before we believed in You. And I pray, Father, there's someone here today who needs to make a decision, accept the gift of salvation and eternal life, that they will believe in You today and trust in You. Father, I pray my brothers and sisters in this new year will trust in You, walk with You, follow You, and do the work You call us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing, and if I can pray with you or encourage you anyways, please come forward.